Olha isso aqui. Rabarica, rica, centurei, para, all we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Kyrios, Lord. Kyrios, you're here. You're here. You've won the victory already. Kyrios, Jesus. We lean not on our strength. We lean on you, Jesus. Kyrios. Kyrios, in the mighty name of Jesus, Kyrios. Kyrios, Jesus. Kyrios, Jesus. Kyrios, Jesus. You've won it all. We're no longer trying to win it ourselves anymore. Kyrios. Kyrios, Jesus. Kyrios, Jesus. Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. And so our Heavenly Father, we say thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you because you're here. Speak to us yourself, Jesus. Let people not see me, let people not hear me. God, touch our hearts. Make the soul fertile. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Good afternoon, church. Good afternoon, church. I know when the spirit of worship, so everybody's here very sober. But God will carry us in Jesus' name. It's a very powerful song. I'd actually plan to start the short word of exhortation, which is what I'm here to do for the next 20-ish minutes. I'd plan to start that with that particular song. So when we had the call to worship, that was a song I was singing. And so when Rejoice went from the original song into that, I knew that God is here with us. In the mighty name of Jesus. And my prayer is over the next 20 minutes that God speaks to us directly in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're still in... I just want to say thank you. I just start with saying thank you to the pastorate. It's an honor, it's a privilege to be promoted from the teens to the adults. You know, usually this... It's quite nice. It's been about a month since we sang worship with instruments. We usually just, you know. So it is quite great to be here. I'm very grateful. And I'd also like to extend my thanks to the other people who God has used to speak on the Youth Sunday before me. You know that sometimes, before you do something, you don't think that much about it. But it was when Stabola said, oh, you know, you're going to be anchoring on September. I said, absolutely, I'll do it. And when I started preparing, and I came upstairs last Sunday, and Pastor Foye was preaching, I said, ah, Sister Bola set me up. Because you don't really realize what it means to take the final Sunday when all the pastors have gone before you. So I'd just like us to thank God for the lives of Bro Ayokole and Sister Yinka, for how God has also used them mightily in the past month. So going into our word today, we're talking about divine hope. We're talking about being rooted in God's timing. Now, when we say something is divine, we mean something is of God, right? Something is God. And to have hope means you're having a positive expectation for God to move. Divine hope is not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation in God's character and God's timing. But the problem is that many of us hope amiss. And so we don't understand the season we're in. And so when the timeline stretches, we begin to label it as delay. So a lot of times we start in hope, and after 6 months, 7 months, we begin to pray against prayers of delay. And so when the soul feels dry, we begin to call it denial. And you stayed in the same place, God has kept you in the same place for a long time. You begin to see it as denial, and slowly we lose our grip on hope. So my aim today is very simple. My aim is to clarify what hope is, which all the pastors have done a fantastic job at doing, and also is to expose how we might hope amiss. So it's one thing to hope, but there's also a way you can hope. And to show us also how to anchor our hope and expectation to God's timing without losing heart. So we know that hope is a place of power. And in this case, we're looking at Jeremiah. You can see in Lamentations 3 that Jeremiah was standing in the ruins of the land of Jerusalem when they had fallen to Babylon. You know, they had broken the covenant of God through idolatry. And he had described himself as a man that was under the judgment of God. So 3:17, he said he's been deprived of peace. And he has even forgotten what prosperity is. And earlier in the chapter, you can even see where he was talking about how he believes that God doesn't even listen to him anymore. And then he goes from that to saying, but I call this to mind of the great love of the Lord that I am not consumed. Therefore, we have hope. Hallelujah. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion and the Lord is my peace, and therefore I have peace. So hope is not a topic we take with levity. If you look at the anchor text for this year, and you look at the anchor text for every single month this year, you see that Jeremiah 29 verse 11 comes up 9 times in the 12 months of this year. So hope is not something that just happens once. Hope is something that can last for a whole season. And hope is a place of faith. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the confidence that what we hope for and the assurance of things that we do not see. And so I like to define hope as the bridge between God's promises and our present. Okay? It's the faith, is the place where faith rests. So hope and faith are tied hand to hand. And it's where we choose before we begin to see. So hope is life's sustaining power that keeps us anchored to the word of God. And so the way I see it is that as humans, we have things that we're hoping for. We have things that we're praying for, right? So we have some sort of timeline. And then there's also the timeline of God. And whenever we're in a place of faith and whenever we're in a place of prayer, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the place of faith that what we want is in time with what God plans to do for our life. And that's how hope is birthed. And being as Christians and knowing that hope is a place of faith, the devil also knows that hope is a place of faith. And this is the beginning of where the devil starts trying to sow so that we look amiss. Because he understands that the moment that we are in a place of faith and we're strengthened and we're in a place of faith hoping for God's timing to come, if he can take our eyes off that, then he can decide to destroy us. And so let's look at the three things we'll be looking at today. And the first thing is objectivity versus subjectivity. Right? Malachi 3 verse 1 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So God is objective and God is unchanging. And the Bible says that when God made us in his image, right? God breathed the breath of life into us. The problem is that when we look at the objectivity of God, we begin to look at the subjectivity of ourselves, right? When we promise people things, our promise is usually tied to our environment. Our promise is tied to our finances. Our promises is tied to our emotions. And so, the reason why we hope amiss a lot of times is because while God made us in his own image, when we're in a place of faith, we begin to see God in our own image. So we begin to see God as subjective. And this is where the devil begins to sow those seeds that makes us to hope amiss. Because when we look at Isaiah 40 verse 31, it says that they that hope on the Lord, he will renew their strength. And the same Bible also tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so this is the tactic of the devil. If you hope in the Lord will renew your strength. Amen? If he renews your strength, you keep hoping in him. And so you keep renewing your strength. And so you're getting closer and closer to the expectation and the timeline of God. The devil being aware of this, his duty is to take your focus away from that place of faith. So this is how it looks like in a practical sense. On Monday, you wake up. You're fortified, right? You've had your devotion. You're on the way to work and you're singing, oh, God is renewing your strength. God is renewing your strength. God is renewing your strength. As you're driving to work, Sky News comes up. There's a debate that indefinite leave to remain is going to move from 5 to 10 years. What does that do? It takes us from a place of having a renewal of strength and focusing on the problem. That's anxiety. And that's why that's just two ways, right? What does anxiety do? It keeps you in a path of thinking and thinking and thinking. And the end product of anxiety is paralysis. So you end up becoming a spiritually paralyzed Christian. And as long as the devil can get you away from thinking of what God has planned to do, the objectivity of God, he can keep you in the paralysis of anxiety. If the devil keeps you in the paralysis of anxiety, he's defeated you. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? It is hard to destroy somebody who is fortified with the Spirit of God. So the first thing the devil has to do is to steal that joy, is to steal that hope, is to steal that faith you have, right? So as Christians, we need to remember that when we have a report, when something comes up, instead of casting ourselves on the anxiety of what can happen if this happens, you say, oh, they did a rally in London. If this happens, but I've already bought a house here, so what would it mean if I have to keep renewing every 5 years? So you start going down that pathway, more and more and more paralysis. And the longer you stay in that pathway, the further you go away from the plans God actually, the further you go from the plans God actually has for you. You know, one of the things we don't realize is that for every time God does something good, we're a combination of not the things that God has done. We're also a combination of the things that God has not done. Right? So every time in the past, when we asked and God said no, or God said not yet, it's every no and not yet God has done has led you to the point where you are. So if you look at, if you say we're going to leave the church now and we'll go to Audi by the Slade. When you come out of the church, you turn left. Right? When you turn left, to you, you've turned left. But what you don't realize is that for every left turn God takes you, God has said no to the front, God has said no to the right, and God has said no to the back. So as long as the devil can get you to be fixed on the no's, you don't realize that no is actually a way of directing you. Direction doesn't always come from the yeses. Direction also comes from the no's. So brethren, please, let's not be stuck in a place of anxiety. Because let's remember that when Moses was going to be the hope for Israel, when Moses was about to be born, Pharaoh ordered all male children to be killed, right? And so if you look at that purpose here, God has already said, oh, God has a plan for Moses. So the devil says, okay, if you can take that plan he has for Moses and we can distract them from the plan God has with the hope and put them on the place of anxiety, which is the rule of the land that says, kill all the sons. We keep them there. As long as they're worried about that, Moses' life cannot be achieved. But one of the things we forget is that Pharaoh made a rule in the land that was not meant to favor Moses. Where did Moses grow up? In Pharaoh's house. So you being here is a result of a rule, for most of us, is a result of a rule that was not made to favor us about 6 years ago. But that's how God works, right? So every time as Christians, when we wake up and we check, and they say, this person has done this, and this person has done this, or somebody calls you and says, oh, you need this, this has happened back in Lagos. You need to understand that even when rules are made, God is not functioning based on the rules of the land. God is functioning based on the work he's already planned to do. So even a rule that was made to harm you would eventually be made to work in your favor. Because how do you go but from being someone to be killed, and the person that's supposed to kill you is the same person that raises you into the purpose of the Lord? And so, brethren, I want us to disconnect from a place of anxiety in Jesus' mighty name. The next thing I want to talk about is the timing of God. The two examples we have here are very simple. The Abraham and Sarah and Lazarus. And they're very common examples, so I won't dwell on them. But instead, what I want to do is dwell on the difference in how they approach the timing of God. When you look at Abraham and Sarah, and when you look at Mary and Martha in the case of Lazarus, both of them have to do with the timing of God. But the questions are different. Abraham and Sarah is a place of God can, a bit too old for this. Can God do it? Mary and Martha was not from a place of can God do it? It was from a place of God when? It was that we know you can do it, but it's been 4 days. Right? And one of the things that happens as Christians, as we begin to grow in the space of the Lord and we begin to grow in the presence of the Lord, we begin to see that God can do things. We see the testimony, we see the works that God has done. And so our eyes start to be going away from can God do it? But our problem now becomes when will God do it? And so the problem with that is when we're in a season of hope and our pain is coming from when God will do it, and then we get words that has to do with God can do it, you end up feeling a little bit unsatisfied, but you don't know why. You know, someone came the other day and was talking about the issues they had with school and things like that. And I was trying to encourage the person, and that's when it dropped to my heart that this encouragement is actually not an encouragement of can God do it. It's an encouragement of the person asking when will God do it. This person grew up in the church. Right? And so for a lot of us, devil has been able to keep us in that sort of paralysis. We've been able to be spiritually paralyzed because we already know God can do it. So we're not worried about that. But we begin to think that God, when? Right? When Martha saw Jesus, he says, where have you been? Right? If you had been here, Lord, not realizing that because Jesus loved him, he waited 4 more days. And so God can call us to do something. And then, because our eyes are so fixed on the timing, that we've created the timeline for God, we can then miss what can birth us into the season of hope. God can call you and say, you're going to start this business. And then you say, it's a little too late for that now, God, because I don't have an MBA, so I don't really know how businesses work. Or God can call you to do something and you say, God, I'm now over 50. Right? So let me give you an example. We'll be using ones in the Bible. Henry Ford. How many of us know about Ford cars? Henry Ford set up Ford at age 40. Right? Henry Ford set up Ford at age 40. The model of Ford that changed how cars were designed was set up 5 years later, Model T, at 45. How many people can move in the direction God has moved them after a particular age? One of the things we see is that as we go older in age, we begin to set a timeline to God. God says, do this, and he says, it's a bit too late. For God, that's what the younger ones are supposed to start doing now. That's what the younger ones are supposed to start doing now. Alan Sanders, the owner of KFC. We all know KFC, right? Alan Sanders had been cooking from 7 to 13, from was a kid. Age 40 was when he perfected the 11 recipes for KFC. And once he perfected that, calamity hit. And it would take another 22 years before KFC became franchised. KFC became franchised at age 60, 62, when it was age 62. Today, is it not everywhere? So how many times do we set a timeline on God because we believe that the season has passed? Well, it's like, God, you can do it, but it's a bit too late now. So God is calling you. God can have given you something. God said, I've given you this talent. I've given you this work. Go and do it. God said, I've given you this gift. Put it on social media. And the first thing that comes to our mind is, God, I don't know how to edit videos, though. I don't know how to edit videos. God has said, this is what I want. But you don't know if that thing God is saying is what is going to birth your season of hope. So as long as the devil can keep you in that timeline of God, of boxing God into a timeline, people die unfulfilled. Because God has already said he's giving everybody hope. So why does every Christian not die fulfilled? It's because as long as the devil can keep you trapped in something, you can indefinitely stay in that place of hope. Right? It is possible to just stay in the season of hope. And God has said, I've given you this gift. Put it on social media. You have a talent for something, put it. And you say, oh, I can't do it. And so you come back the next month. God, this is my season. This is my season. But God has kept calling you. And so you can end up repeating Jeremiah 29 verse 11 for 17 years, for 20 years. It is possible, right? Because you've boxed God to a timeline. So, and you can see that someone was 62 when KFC was franchised. So look at your neighbor and say, if you like, give up. Somebody's life only got set up at 62. So if you like, give up. Let's go to the final thing we have to say. We have about 15 minutes left. And this is our final slide. It's on the farmer and the seed. It's a short exhortation. The thing with the farmer and the seed is that they're both expectant, right? The farmer wants the fruit, right? And the seed also wants a fruit. So they have similar expectations, they have similar goals, and the goal here is fruitfulness, correct? The difference is that in that season, they have different roles. So they have different roles in the same season. So if we look at what it means to be the farmer, is that when you are the farmer, sometimes God gives you the seed, but doesn't give you the solution. So when you're in a season of hope, it is important that you have the spirit of discernment to ask God and say, God, in this season of hope, what have you called me to be? It's like the parable of the sower. God has given you the seed. Like I said previously about social media, God has given you the seed. God has said, plant, right? So God gives you the seed and we keep it in our pockets. And so we come to church the next Sunday. God, thank you for this seed. God, thank you for this seed. God, thank you for this seed. I'm in a season of hope. God, thank you for this seed. Then you come back 4 months' time. The seed is still in your pocket. Will it ever germinate? No. Because in that season, God has called you to be a farmer. So God can give you the seed and not the solution. And like as a farmer, it's our duty to cultivate those seeds. In the place of prayer, God has given you a seed. God has given you certain gifts. God has given you a gift of media. It's your duty to cultivate that seed because the season of hope can be birthed from the seeds God has given you in the first place. And the lack of discernment can cause us to abandon these seeds. Pastor Charles gave an example of a little boy who planted. And every time he would plant, he'd always go back and dig that seed up and say, oh, when is it going to grow? And a lot of us are like that as Christians. We just don't know. God gives us something and we plant it. And then after 2 months, go back and say, this seed, maybe I should stop, right? And the biggest problem as well is the bamboo principle. What I mean by the bamboo principle is that God gives all of us different seeds. Right? God gives every single one of us different seeds. So God can give someone a seed of a bamboo. Right? God can give someone else a seed of a lettuce or watercress. They all serve different functions. Correct? Yeah. A bamboo needs to be fortified. So a bamboo would grow for 3 to 7 years under the ground, rooting itself. Like Christians, so you're rooting yourself in the word. A lettuce or watercress that's used for salad doesn't grow for that long. So as Christians, sometimes we see the seed God has given us, but then we look at what other people are doing. So you come to the UK and God has given you a seed. God has said, this is what you'd be doing in the UK. But then 3 years down the line, you're like, ah, but this person is already doing it. So let me pause that and let me start selling this. And that way you despise the seed God has given you and stay in that season of hope. So you see people end up repeating cycles because they dismiss the seed God has given them in the first place. And so it's our duty to obey and sow diligently. And planting on the right soil, watering it, like the parable of the sower, cultivating that idea God has given you. Being a farmer also requires patience. So we diligently come in. Every time we water seed, every time we pray, every time we read that devotional, As that's happening, someone else's seed might already be blooming, right? Someone else who came to UK at the same time, they've bought a house, they've bought a car. God has still kept you in that same apartment. God said, yes, continue paying that rent. And you're thinking to yourself, the reason why God has not left you from this is because you've not started a business that person started. No, there's a reason why God has left you in that season to be fortified. And so as Christians, let's be discerning as well to obey and sow diligently in the word of God. The final thing I want to talk about is the seed. We're planted on purpose. Please don't quench it. Right? You see in Luke 4 verse 1 that the Spirit led the Lord into the wilderness. It says that after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. You can be in a season of being a seed. You need to understand that to not come out of it. Right? God gives us different seeds. And because God has done it, because you are doing the same thing as someone else and you've not achieved the same thing, doesn't mean that that's the end and do it all for you. God can give us differences, and God can give us the same seed with different timelines. Let me give you an example. Moses was a shepherd when God called him. And what did God use? A staff, right? God used something already in his proximity. David was also a shepherd. When God called David to fight Goliath, it says that David had the staff in his hand, but God used the stones, right? So because someone else has already had the seed, and has a similar seed to you, they did the same masses as you, it doesn't mean that God doesn't keep you in a particular season for a little bit longer, right? And so I want us to be saying that your condition is not your identity. When Jesus was in the wilderness, what the devil wanted him to think was that you're forgotten. That question of if you are the Son of Man was rhetoric. Was the case, are you the Son of Man? If you're the Son of Man, show us. Right? And that's one of the things that can start happening as Christians. When you start getting the rejections, when you start getting, oh, I'm sorry, love, you can't get the mortgage just yet. You just don't quite meet the criteria. I'm sorry, you just can't. You begin to internalize it. And you begin to see yourself. The devil starts beginning to change your identity. And so I want to end with this question, which is, as we're rooted in God's timing, what state is your roots in? Brethren, what state is your root in? Have we gotten familiar with God? Is your root in a place where it is fertile for a seed to grow? Is your root in a place that has been abandoned? Did you have your root in God and then abandon it? Or have you gotten familiar with God? Whenever we look at Moses, we always talk about how Moses was disobedient. We forget that God always told Moses to use the rod till God said, use your mouth. Right? And so what state is your root in? Have you gotten to a point where you're so familiar with God that God is saying in this season, this is not how you should do it. But because God has always said you should do it the same way, you end up continuing using your rod. Moses paid the price with his life. So brethren, as we've been in the season of worship, let's just get up and just speak to God in the next minute and say, God, give me the spirit of discernment. God, speak to me. What are you saying in this season of hope? We know you can. And sometimes we take our minds off you and say, God, when will you do it? Let's say, God, what are you saying to me? God, let us not hope amiss in the mighty name of Jesus. Let us not hope amiss. God, give us the grace to not hope amiss in the mighty name of Jesus. Brethren, at the same time, let's start committing our roots onto the hands of God. You can't have hope in God if you're not rooted in God. Nothing germinates without being rooted in the soil first, without dying first to yourself, without dying to sin. And I say, pray, God, everywhere I'm not rooted properly, or every time my root is dry, it's not about serving in the church. It's all the times that you've not studied. What state is your family altar? What state is your altar? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we say thank you for another opportunity to learn at your feet. We thank you because we're rooted in you. We thank you because you're the great vine. And you said according to Isaiah 11 verse 1 that the shoot of Jesse would rise again. And so we commit all our roots unto your hands, Lord. We pray you nourish it. We pray that you open the book of remembrance in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.